Good morning, my church family. Everybody doing all right today? I thank you for the opportunity to come up and speak again. I was looking at the list out there, and I saw that we still got a few blank spots on the list. Isn't that right, Andrew? So I'd like to say thanks, first of all, to David, who taught last week a most interesting and compelling lesson. And I call him out because he did such an awesome job and on a very, very good topic. And he's nervous when he gets up here to speak, just like I am and just like anyone else who would be. But he did it. And so I'm not going to call out any of the other brothers like Gary, Mike, Eric, and others to encourage them to maybe consider one day coming up here and delivering a lesson. Because, you know, as we continue to look for a minister, then, you know, we have to all kind of chip in. And Dave Kavik, myself, and Dave, and who else? John. We've been the ones kind of leading the preaching duties up here. And if nobody signs up, then that means I have to get up here. And I don't mind. Well, I do mind, because it takes a lot of preparation to do this job. And I will tell you that I enjoy teaching the Lord's word, but we do have a lot going on in our lives, and your assistance, as your other brothers would have it, would be helpful. That's all. I'll leave it at that. Now, for those of you, I see we got most of our members here. I see a few unfamiliar faces. I will say to you, welcome. Welcome to the Lebanon Valley Churches of Christ here. We are a small but tight-knit family here. And we want you to know that you are our honored guests and that we care about you. And we're as friendly as they come, and we're also quite real. So you won't get a bunch of faces and everything. You'll get real people here. And so please feel free to talk with us after this lesson and get to know some of my family here, because I love them all. Gary, you know I love you, man, and I appreciate all the work that you do. And let me tell you, Gary does a lot of work that he doesn't let you know about, but we definitely need to acknowledge that when we see it. That said, if you hear anything that I say up here that is in any way questionable, that you have questions about or you doubt, wonder if it's true, please feel free to approach me. Let's talk about it. Let's sit down and let us reason together what thus saith the Lord. Because it's all about what's in the book. That's what we're going to be judged by. And I don't pretend to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. That said, this lesson is about being a Christian doormat. Well, what does that mean, Brother Clark? Well, you know, Christians are people too. You know, we are made in the image of the Almighty God. Therefore, we share a lot of things in common, and in particular feelings, such as happiness, sadness, anger. Sometimes we have a little resentment, many more. What we do with these feelings, though, is important not only to our self-development, but also to our walk with Jesus. We know from the scriptures that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and then to subsequently love our neighbor as ourselves, the two greatest commandments that encompass all of the law of Moses or the Old Testament. We're not to do harm to no man and to carry ourselves in a way that makes us the brightest light in the room. And I think for the most part, we do a pretty good job of that. We are gentle people. We don't go looking for trouble. But trouble seems to find us, and that trouble is called persecution. And it has found us throughout the centuries. Knowing that we are going to be persecuted for our faith, hey, that's just par for the course. Sometimes we'll be persecuted for no reason at all, though. And either way, there's no doubt that we are a target for evil. Evil people are out there. They see our gentle nature. They see our light. They want to quench that light, and they will come for it. Nevertheless, we are not to return evil for evil. But the question is, here's the real question. Are we to just take it? Just sit back and take that, those persecutions as they come? Are we not to give a response whatsoever? Should we be a doormat for evil people or to just walk over us? That is the real question. And this passage has been a topic of a lot of misunderstanding, and I hope to clear that up with you today. Well, you know, there are some people in the world of Christendom that believe we should be completely passive, that we should do nothing at any time to against an evil perpetrator, that our nature should be just to turn the other cheek, as it were. And this is in common language called being a doormat. But is this what really is what Jesus is saying? Is this what he's saying in Matthew 5, 39 and following? You know, there's a diagnosis for this. It's called dormatitis. You hadn't heard of that, but there's a diagnosis. Dormatitis is a noun, means low self-worth. A learned behavior where the infected person allows others to walk all over them. Blame them, treat them terribly, always giving the boundary crossers the benefit of the doubt. They make excuses for them. They will give in to guilt and intimidation and give the boundary crossers what they want again and again. That is from the P.A. Spears Dictionary. You didn't think it was real, but it is. But in this lesson, I'm going to suggest to you scripturally that some people develop a wishbone where their backbone should be. Do you know of anyone who serves in the military? You know, when I was in the military, I was 18 years old before I went into the Marine Corps, world's finest United States Marine Corps. And I wondered if I was doing the right thing with regards to my beliefs in Christianity. I certainly didn't want to harm anybody. I didn't want to go into a war zone, and I wasn't sure that I could pull the trigger if I was deployed into that situation. I didn't know. I grew up in the church. I grew up under spiritual guidance and under the tutelage of Christ through my family. I wondered if I would be condemned if I took another person's life. And it was my military duty to do so if required, if under orders, and I had to pull that trigger, it was my duty to do so. I prayed that I didn't have to. But I soon got over it, but it was something that was always on my mind. What about people serving in law enforcement, police officers? There are Christian brothers and sisters who are serving in those capacities. God used the Israelites in military form when conquering people for the Promised Land. David and most of the kings, by the way, I'm backing up here a little bit, were military men. But for those police officers, we have them that they put their lives on the line daily to retain law and order. Their job is to seek out wrongdoers and to arrest them for crimes. If a Christian wanted to be a policeman, I think most of us would consider that to be a noble and an honorable job. Even if that Christian policeman had to pull the trigger, I think if it was justified, nobody would really have a problem with that. But some would. And what about important people or politicians or people of relative worth, so to speak, social worth, as it were? They have these security entourages of men and women that carry guns to protect that politician or that person from people that might seek to do them harm. These men and women are sometimes of the Christian faith as well. This is their job. And they have to protect that person whether they agree with that person's policies or not. But nevertheless, the money is good. Is this okay spiritually? Is the question. So, what would you do? What would you do to protect your family? Would you allow someone to bust into your doors in the middle of the night, harm your family while you watched men? Would you allow that to happen? Would you allow someone to accost your children, your family, to take your stuff, plunder your goods? Would you allow that? I don't think there's a man in this room that would say that they would allow that. Let's be honest here. Men are designed to be protectors. We are designed to protect the women and the children. That is just a natural condition of things. God made us in His image. Does that not include those attributes of what we are designed to do? I submit to you that they do. What would you do to defend an innocent child? If you saw a child that was being grossly abused in some way, would you not say something? Or would you just be quiet? Would you not go to that person who is in charge of that child and say, "Hey, what are you doing?" Or would you be quiet? What would you do to protect an elderly or an infirm person, someone who's defenseless? What would you do if you saw somebody being hurt? Would you do nothing? Or would you engage in that situation, even at the risk of coming into harm yourself? In other words, would you do the right thing? Is it biblically right or wrong to defend yourself? Someone wants to come and take your car from you. Carjacking. Would you give it to them? Probably. The car's not worth your life. But if you had the ability to defend yourself, would you? I submit to you, and I can prove this biblically, I won't get into too much of it today, but when a person attempts to take your life, they forfeit their own. That's just the way it is. And the Bible is replete with examples of this. I'm going to give you some scripture here in a moment to talk about that. So, what would you do to protect your family, an innocent child, or an elderly or infirm person? I will tell you this. We have seen in recent times that people, evil people of nefarious intent, going into churches only to hurt people. We've seen that. And I will tell you, I do carry. I'm not carrying today, but I do. And I've carried amongst you. Why? Because if someone came through that door with the intent to harm my family, I will not hesitate. And I think most men in here would jump in on that same thing. I even had a sister tell me she was glad. There's only one person in this room other than my wife that knows that I've carried. And I'm admitting that to you now because I don't want you to be anyone here to be uncomfortable about it. I'm being transparent. I will protect you with my life if it came to that. And I think most men in here would do the same. But what would you do? God has always had equity in His laws regarding crime and punishment. This is exemplified in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and many other passages. But whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. God made man in His own image. You know, God has never required us to demonstrate a form of character for which He has not demonstrated Himself. Leviticus 24, 19, 20, some of you may be familiar with this. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. In Exodus 21, 23, This is often quoted amongst people, even in a world that they don't know. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You know, as a judicial rule, this is not unfair at all. This is not unjust to punish like for like. The Bible is replete with examples of this, and God incorporated this into the law of Moses in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. The Jews, and let me tell you what happened here. The Jews had the Sanhedrin, and the Romans had their consuls, their praetors, and their magistrates. But that's not how it works in our judicial system today, but God laid out the process long before we came into the picture here in the United States. So in Matthew 5:39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Here's some background of where that passage, what that passage really means. Look, the Jews were perverting the law, and they were making it applicable to private conduct for unjust reasons. So instead of confining it to magistrates, which is what was being talked about in their conduct, they used it to make a rule by which to exact revenge. That's what was going on. This amounted to essentially vigilante justice. That's what it was. They considered themselves justified by this rule to inflict the same injury to others that they had received, and it had gotten out of hand, and it had gotten excessive. Our Savior remonstrates against this, but he declares that the law had no reference to private revenge, and it didn't. That it was given only to regulate the magistrate, and that their private conduct was to be governed by different principles. In Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So Jesus is saying not to redress evil for evil, as this is a form of revenge. It is not Jesus saying that you should lay down and just take evil without doing anything about it, especially when defending oneself of that of others. This is where some people go wrong. The passage here ties in with Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and how we are to be governed by or be submissive to governing authorities. So let me clarify some of this for you. You know, when the Jews were allowing these things to happen, they were allowing individuals to go and exact their own justice. That was in the form of revenge. Jesus has never countered anything that was said in the law. He simply expanded or he clarified it. That's what he has always done. And so you want to keep in mind that, you know, God's law is perfect. It's perfect in the Old Testament, and it is perfect in the New Testament. So, the very foundation of the law in this country, that is our Constitution, acknowledges a natural inclination to the protection of life and liberty. This was something that Christians in the first century were denied, but being in the image of God, they did it anyway. I tell you what, when the persecutions began after 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. Think about this. You had people bursting into the doors of the houses and dragging people out to throw them into prison. Men, women, children, did not matter. Think for a moment whether or not those men of those families did whatever they could to protect those families, their family. You think they just sat by in their easy chair, sipped some tea while the Roman soldiers or the Sanhedrin came in and dragged them out? No. It is unnatural to do that. Whether they sought to hide, escape, or fight back. They did whatever they could to protect their family. Notice there's a difference here. I said protect, defend. I'm using those words because we never went out and looked for it. This does not mean go out and attack. Does it mean go out and seek out vengeance or try to hurt someone? I said defend, protect. These are the natural tendencies of the Christian in their defense. This was something that Christians in the first century were denied, but they did anyway. They did whatever they could to protect their families. While the persecutions were often and severe, nobody likely sat quietly while the Sanhedrin or the Roman soldiers burst into their homes and to carry them off to prison or to slay their families. You know, when you think about it, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Sanhedrin came to take him away, what happened? What did Peter do to Magnus's ear? He sliced it off with his sword. Jesus said, hold on. Now, I want you to think about something. Peter had a sword. What do you mean Peter had a sword? You know what? Everybody had a sword or a dagger or some sort of defensive mechanism. Why? Because when they traveled, they were subject to being accosted, attacked, mugged. You look at the story of the Good Samaritan, right? What happened? The guy was on his way, and he got mugged. That happened all the time. It could happen today. You look at the world as we live in today, think there are some places you can't go where you are subject to being attacked just because you're there? Of course. These things were natural. This is a tough world we live in, folks. That's all I'm trying to get across to you. You know, these Christians were being persecuted for their faith. And that's an honorable thing. And Jesus said so in Matthew 5:10 in the same Sermon on the Mount that he gave in this passage. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in 2 Corinthians 4:9, Paul says that we are persecuted but not forsaken. We are cast down but not destroyed. But what about the persecution that does not come from being a Christian? Evil people are out there. They just want to hurt people just to hurt people for the sake of hurting. Is it okay to defend yourself? Is it okay to own a gun for protection? Is it okay to conceal carry? Is it okay to learn some martial arts? I know Gary's martial arts, right? I am. A few other people are. Mike, are you? Yeah, a little bit. So, to fight back when under attack, is it okay to do that? Especially when retreat is not an option. Of course, you don't want to seek it out. You don't want to stand, you know, but if you can retreat, you do want to do that. But if you are cornered, what are you going to do? Ladies, are you going to let some strange man come and violate you? Oh, no, I bet most of you will stick a knife in his ear. Of course you will defend yourself. Is it okay to perform a job with the potential for violence, being a policeman, being some type of a protector of another? It most certainly is. Is it okay to protect your family, friends, and neighbors? The answer to that is yes. Absolutely. In fact, I'm going to show you that you got a duty to do that. You have a duty to protect your family. But, you know, there are people out there that believe that we should just be all passive and, you know, it's all about love. Well, yes, it is all about love. But it's not about being, forgive me, stupid. This is the world we live in. In conclusion, I'm going to give you a couple more passages here. You know, providing for your relatives. Look at 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In some translations, it says worse than an infidel. Now, think about that passage for a minute. Providing for your relatives. is more than just food, shelter, and clothing. It also means providing for their security. To allow evil to have its way with your family is a violation of this passage. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, we will be fighting all this evil to the end of our days. The battle has been going on for centuries, and it will continue to the day of the Lord's reveal. In Ezekiel 25:17, I will execute great vengeance on them, says the Lord, with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. God will exact the vengeance. The vengeance is his to do. It's not for you to go out and apply vengeance on your own behalf. That's why we have laws. But if the trouble comes through the door, make sure that that door is a hurt locker for the uninvited. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 tells us, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So never repay evil for evil. If someone does you wrong, hey, you know what? You did me wrong. I'm going to let that pass. Just don't touch me. You know what? Let it go. That's the part that we sometimes get wrong. We can become so incensed, so angry, that we can act on that anger, and that's where we go wrong. We don't act on that anger. Let it go. Let it pass. It's not worth it. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't exact revenge. But that doesn't mean that you should just lay down and take it. Try to counter evil with good. You know, sometimes, and the scriptures tells us this, excuse me, you can counter evil with good by, in your words, if someone's yelling at you, and I think I mentioned this before in one of my other sermons, is that my grandfather used to tell us, when two people are yelling at each other, who can tell which one's the fool? Right? So don't repay that evil for evil. Try and counter that with some good, some kind words. Say, hey, you know, man, look, I understand you're upset. I understand that you're bothered. I understand you got an issue. Okay, you know what? Look, I ain't looking for a problem here. You know what? Let's sit down. Hey, look, let's go grab a cup of coffee, man. Let's see if we can kind of bring this back full circle so that we can get along. If they don't want to, okay, fine. But if they want to and if they're willing, then do that. Because you can diffuse that. We are the kinds of people, Christians, that, you know what, we don't look for trouble. We help try to diffuse it. We try to bring peace. We are a peaceable people. Let's continue to try and do that and be that for everyone. But try to counter evil with good, and you will do well in the sight of God. So that is the lesson I wanted to give you today, and I wanted to share this with you because I've ran into some brothers and sisters in Christ who felt that we should just sit back and just take it. That's what they say, and that's the way they feel. And I respect that they feel that way. I ask to show me in Scripture where that's the case, where you should do that, and I have not seen it. If you are not a child of God, there's a couple things you need to do. You've just heard a gospel message. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent that from the way that you were, and you need to turn over a new leaf, as it said, you know, live a different life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Confess Jesus is the Son of God. The reason why that's important is because there were people in the first century that if you did not renounce Jesus, you were killed. And if you confess Jesus as the Son of God and You can do that publicly. And we're in a free country, so it's not a problem. Try doing this in Iran or in one of the other countries where you would be killed if you confess Jesus as your Savior. That's why it's important. And then being baptized. Why? Being baptized for the remission of sins. What does that mean? That means getting all that dirt behind you, off you, having your sins washed away, starting with a new slate. There is nowhere else in the world you can get that than through Jesus Christ. Starting with a new slate. I sometimes think we forget about how important that is and how big of a gift that is to start all over and then to continually have your sins washed as you journey through this life with Christ. That's a beautiful thing. What a gift our Savior has given us in allowing us that possibility. All we got to do is accept. If you're living a pretty decent life now and you're not a troublemaker, you're a good, reasonably good person, or you think so. Nobody's good, according to the Bible, but follow along with me on that. If you are okay and you think you're doing all right, well, at least do it for credit. And if you haven't had your sins washed away, do you know that if you die today, do you know whether or not you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that if you died today, this moment, you went out there, jumped in the car, drove down the street, got hit by a truck, boom, gone. This existence can be over in a moment. Or some evil person decides to do something to you, unbeknownst to you, and now all of a sudden you're gone. Would you go to heaven? Are you all right? That's the question you want to ask yourself. And if you're not, think about what you need to do and then just do it. And do it sincerely, fervently. If you have any requests or petitions for the congregation, if you have any thoughts that you wish to share, whatever your petition is, please come while we stand and while we sing.